just rush at some points and not turn to some of the scriptures, and I just will read them so that I can get this finished up today. But we looked at the first 11 verses already. First 8 verses deal with prayer, and the whole chapter deals with the public worship of the Lord's churches or the corporate worship. We looked at prayer, and then the dress for ladies in verses 9 and 10. And we started last week to look at verse 11 through 15 and notice what the Bible teaches us about the role of ladies or women in the public worship of the Lord's churches. And these final verses teach us that the female members of the Lord's churches are to take a submissive role during the public worship of the Lord's churches. And I believe gives us the manner or reveals the manner or some of the aspects in which believing women, church members, will give evidence or manifest, and that's in many areas. But what we have here is a complete revelation of what we need to know God first of all in a saving way, and then know how to serve Him acceptably right here in the Word of God. And so, cultural and societal changes are going to come and go. But the Bible says in Isaiah, he said, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So this has been established for us, and we need to not bow to the trends of society. And what we're looking at today clearly is the word of our God, as Isaiah spoke of there in Isaiah 40 and verse 8. And so it's timeless instruction. Doesn't matter what society says, doesn't matter what our culture does, what trends there may be, this is the Word of God invited forever, and we need to stick to it.
Amen.
And so the Word of our God that we're looking at here teaches us that in the public of worship of the Lord's churches, there are restrictions upon the women. We always want to focus on the positive, but there are negatives too in the Word of God, and there are restrictions when it comes to women in the church. By the way, there are restrictions when it comes to men too.
Yeah.
Not just any man can be a pastor or a deacon, see? And so we need to understand that. There are restrictions upon females in the Lord's public worship of the Lord's churches. And Paul points one out here in verse 12. He said, "I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man." So number one, she's not to be the teacher in the public worship of the Lord's churches. The word teach here, translated teach, is the Greek verb didasko. From this verb we get the Greek noun didaskalos, and it's translated teacher 10 times in the King James Version of the Bible. And the way that it's used in the New Testament clearly, I believe, establishes the fact that the role of a teacher is an authoritative role in the Lord's churches. Just keep your place there, if you would, because we're going to go back there. But look at John chapter 3 and verse 2. And let me point out a few of these things here. John chapter 3 and verse 2. Of course, this is the Lord dealing with Nicodemus in first part of chapter 3. Look at verse 2. "There came to Jesus by the same," this Nicodemus, "came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi," so notice that word, "we know that thou art a teacher." That word teacher is the Greek word didaskalos. "We know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So notice in this verse here that the Lord, or that Nicodemus, used that word rabbi and teacher synonymously. He called the Lord rabbi, and then he said, "Thou art a teacher." So they're connected. And the word rabbi is really has a Hebrew origin. And, of course, one of our vocabulary words, rav, is the basis. And it's got the personal pronoun ending, made it rabbi. It's a base there. Rabbi came to be used, that word rab, or rav, came to be used in Hebrew as a person of authority, a person who, of great, in a respected position, is the idea. And then the pronoun suffix was ended, which made it my teacher, or my great one, is the idea. And then one of the Bible dictionaries said this: by the end of the 2nd century B.C., the word Rav was used for a teacher, and Rabbi was a respectful address, my teacher or my master. Later, the suffix lost its possessive significance, and the word Rabbi came to be used as a title of the of one of the authorized teachers of the law. And so the word Rabbi, the Greek, English word Rabbi, which really is a transliteration of the Greek word, and comes from the Hebrew, but it means my master. It was an authorized teacher. Of the 17 times this word is used in the Greek text, it is translated master. 9 times it's translated teacher. 5 times, and each of those times, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the word didaskalos is used some 58 times in the Greek New Testament. 40 times it's translated teacher, and it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point I'm making here is this. Clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, he was a man in his humanity, he was recognized during his day as one who held an authoritative position. And so if we want to look at it, this is the way I look at it here. Master equals teacher. Sorry. Getting over into your writing there. So we can say master equals teacher, really, in the New Testament. And then we can say authoritative position. So that's what the word didaskalos means, and that's the word that comes from the word learn, or the verb learn there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. And so the teacher is an authoritative position. It was then, and it's the same way today, really, if you think about it. When I went to school, the teacher was the authority. In the classroom, the teacher was the one who either made the rules or enforced the rules. At least that's the way it was when I went to school. The teacher was specially trained as a rule in education. Maybe my math teacher was specially trained in math. My science teacher was specially trained in science. And if not, then they, once they got that position, then they worked to become an authority in that area. And so the same thing is true when it comes to the didaskalos, or the teacher, in the Lord's churches. The didaskalos is one who teaches the Word of God. And he is a declarer of the doctrine of the Word of God. And that's an authoritative role. That's what I was trying to get to here. That's what the Bible teaches. That term is used in an authoritative sense throughout the Word of God. And nowhere in the New Testament is a woman given the responsibility or the position or the role of being the teacher in the public worship of the Lord's churches. Now, let me make this clear too. As far as I can tell in the Bible, this does not mean that a woman cannot ever do any kind of teaching as one of the members of the Lord's churches. And so Paul's not saying here, here's what he's not saying. He is saying this: they can't hold that authoritative position in the public worship of the church. But he's not saying that women are completely forbidden as members of one of the Lord's churches to do any kind of teaching at all. So he's not saying that. I'll get to that in a minute, but before I do, let me clarify what I've been saying, what I mean, and I believe what the Bible indicates the public or corporate worship of the Lord's churches is. We think about our church here, Bible Baptist Church. All who are members of this church, this assembly, this congregation, this body of Christ, make up this church. Even while we're at home, we are a part of Bible Baptist Church, aren't we? When we're at work, we're a part of Bible Baptist Church. When we are at play, at the picnic tomorrow, those of us who are members of Bible Baptist Church, we're still members. Okay? But the public or corporate worship of this church only occurs when we actually assemble together, see, as a body. In this room, at the appointed times, when the Word of God is being taught, when the Word of God is being preached, from this podium, when the pastor or the teacher or the preacher is declaring doctrine from the Word of God. Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, we assemble here together for a mixed gender Sunday school class. And so this is a public worship service, Sunday school. When Pastor Strauss preaches, or whoever fills in for him preaches at the 11 o'clock service. Same thing for the afternoon service, or when we observe the Lord's table, when we assemble together for baptism, when we went up to Brother Main's church. That's public worship. And so that's what I'm talking about. And we're not going to take time to turn, but if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll find seven times Paul speaks of the church when it comes together. And the word that's used there is, I won't tell you what the Greek word is because I might butcher it, but it actually is the idea of together coming together, or assembling together. A couple verses, let me just read them. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 18. Paul said, Now in that, I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, there's a word, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And 1 Corinthians 11, as you read through there, a number of more times it talks about them coming together, and it's a public worship service. In fact, it has to do with the observance of the ordinance of the Lord's table there. If you look in chapter 14, he uses the same frame terminology two times. That has to do with teaching and preaching in the Lord's church. And so these are references to the public or corporate worship of in that setting, the First Baptist Church at Corinth. And so the public or corporate worship of the Lord's churches takes place when the assembly assembles together for the preaching and teaching of the Lord's Word and for the observance of the ordinance and so forth. And that is when women are forbidden to teach. I suffer not a woman to teach. Verse 12. In that setting. So, just to clarify, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the public or corporate worship of the church. Now, this does not mean, this passage, that female church members are not allowed to teach the Bible. Period. Doesn't mean that. And so let's look at a few passages that reveal settings in which females can take teaching roles. And by the way, two of them were penned by the Apostle Paul. But first, let's look at Acts chapter 18. And some of this Dr. Strauss has covered already, not necessarily focusing on having the same focus, but he has gone through some of these passages. But look at Acts chapter 18. Good, I'm about halfway through, so plenty of time. Acts chapter 18. Now look at verses 24 through 28. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, and came to Ephesus. Dr. Strauss has indicated that seems to infer that Apollos had the gift of teaching. Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila, okay, so he's the husband here, and Priscilla, the wife, heard, notice they, plural pronoun, they, took him, and by the way, that verb is third person plural as well, so in the case that they both, they took him and expounded, plural verb too, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So here we have a husband and a wife, and they took this man, and they expounded unto him basically the Scriptures. They expounded to him the teaching or doctrine of the Word of God. Now let me read John Gill's quote here, which I think is very good. He said, these two, doubtless had received a considerable degree of evangelical light and knowledge from the Apostle Paul during the time of their conversation with him, which, by the way, just prior to what we just read and a few verses before that, Paul was with Priscilla and Aquila, and evidently that was one of the opportunities he took to teach them and to inculcate in them the doctrine of the Word of God. So it says, and as they freely received from him, from Paul, they freely imparted to Apollos. So they took what the Apostle Paul taught them, and they taught Apollos. It says, with a good design to spread the truth of the gospel and to promote it and the interest of Christ in the world, and as on the one hand it was a good office and a kind part in them to communicate knowledge to him, so it was an instance of a good spirit and of condensation in him to be taught and instructed by them. He's very wordy. But anyway, this is what I wanted to point out. He says, especially since one of them was a woman. And from hence it may be observed that women of grace, knowledge, and experience, though they are not allowed to teach in public, yet they may and ought to communicate in private what they know of divine things for the use of others. And so I say that this passage teaches us that a woman may teach a man Bible truth, at least in the presence of or along with her husband. Okay, so the Bible says that they both taught Apollos. Now, it's not in a public worship service, but in seems to be in private. So in the case that there can teaching or giving forth of Bible truth can be done by a female, or at least with her husband or along with him. Now let's see what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Now here he's speaking of Timothy, and he tells Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, so somebody taught him, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Presumably, the Bible doesn't definitely say this, but presumably his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice taught him the scriptures. Chapter 1, verse 5 indicates that there was faith there, that they were believers. His mother was a Jewess, his father was a Greek, and she no doubt taught him the Old Testament. And his grandmother Eunice did as well, or his grandmother Lois did as well. And so this is not in the context of one of the Lord's churches, but I believe that we could infer from this example that it would be appropriate for ladies, women, to teach or instruct children in Bible truth, definitely within the family. And then I'd say, by way of application, one of the metaphors that the Lord uses of his church is that of a family. So I would say it would be appropriate for women to teach Bible to children in a church setting. In fact, Mrs. Gagnon's out there doing it now. So I think we could use that. We can infer from this that that's appropriate to do. And then one more. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And Paul wrote this by divine inspiration as well. Verses 1 through 5. But speak thou of things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patient. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is in the context of the churches upon the Isle of Crete. And so Titus was to instruct the aged women in those churches to teach the younger women some of these things. And I believe from this example that we could infer that it is appropriate for older, mature women to teach younger women in service. In the Lord's churches. And so back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, I do not believe that Paul is issuing a blanket statement here saying that females are forbidden from doing any kind of teaching as saved New Testament church members. I don't believe he's saying that. What he's saying is that a woman cannot take or assume the role of an authoritative teacher in the Scripture in the public or corporate worship of the Lord's churches. And then he goes on, I believe, to give the reason for it. As we follow the flow through here, look at verse... let me get back to where I'm supposed to be here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, I suffer not a woman to teach, but look at verse 12, nor to usurp authority over the man. So that's a reason. If she takes the authoritative role of teaching doctrine, teaching the Bible in public worship of the church, she's taking, she's usurping man's authority, usurping authority over him. That word usurp there is used only here in the New Testament. And from the study that I've done of this word, it was often used in a literary sense in Greek to refer to one who plays the master. In fact, A.T. Robertson, in his commentary or his word studies, Word Pictures of the New Testament, says it comes from a Greek word which means a self-doer, a master, or an autocrat. He said in its noun form it meant master, and in its verb form it meant to domineer or to assume authority over someone. And he said that the modern Greek word ephendi, which is mister in Greek, he said that the word ephendi comes from this word. And so you think about that, basically saying that she's not to usurp authority over man, she's not to be the mister. She's not to be the man. She's not to take on that role. That's the idea. And his point here is for, Paul's point here is that when a woman assumes a position of domination over a man in the Lord's authority structure, that's inconsistent with her divinely ordained position of subordination to the man in the Lord's churches. Now, we've already noted the position of teacher or preacher implies authority, and so she's not to assume the position of authoritative teacher, because if she did that, say for instance, instead of me, if we had one of the ladies teaching Sunday school class here, what's she doing? She's taking an authoritative position, and she's usurping the authority of men in the congregation. And that's what Paul said is not to happen. Now, I know it's not going to happen in this church, as long as Dr. Strauss is pastor. But there are churches where that this is not followed, doesn't it? It happens. And so that's wrong. And no matter what society says, no matter what the trends are, no matter what popular theologians say, that's what the Bible says. And so, number one, she's not to usurp authority over the man in the public worship of the church, public worship of those churches. And then he goes on to give reasons for the restriction. So the restriction is that a female cannot teach in the public worship of the church. And he gives reasons for this restriction, teaching and usurping authority. And reason number one is in verse 13, the creative order. That's one reason why she's not to assume authority. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Creative order there. We're not going to have time to turn to Genesis, but if you look at Genesis, clearly we know this. Who was created first? Adam, right? And then from Adam, the Lord took, caused deep sleep to fall upon him, took a rib from his side, and made the woman. So the Genesis account shows the man was first formed and then the woman. God formed Adam first, and then later, after naming the animal kingdom, there was not a helper meet or fit for Adam among the animals. And so God says it's not good that man should be alone. And so he made the woman to be a helper. Genesis 2:18. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Let me throw this in here. I think this is a good quote from Howard Voss in his commentary on Genesis. He said, "It may be instructive to note that in creating this woman, God took something from the side of Adam, not from his head or his feet, for the woman was not to lord it over him, nor to grovel at his feet, but to walk by his side as his complementary partner." That's good. And that's the way God designed it. And so this creative order, Adam first and then Eve, reveals God's intent. Eve was not to have authority or headship over the man. So number one, the creative order. And the second reason for this restriction of women teaching doctrine of the Bible in the Lord's churches is the violation of the creative order. In verse 14, notice, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." You go back to Genesis, clearly Eve was the one who was deceived by the lie of the serpent, or Satan. So Paul's not saying here that the woman is inferior in any way to the man, morally, spiritually, mentally, or anything. But he is saying this: she was the one who was deceived. He points that out. Notice he says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. So she was the one who was deceived. And I think it's also important for us to notice here that the area she was deceived in was what? The Word of God, right? Remember what the serpent said? "Yea, hath God said." See, she was deceived in this matter of the truth of the Word of God. And so when we come to the teaching of doctrine in the Lord's churches, he uses this as an argument or a reason for why the woman's not allowed. First of all, the divine order of creation, and secondly, the violation of that order, where she was deceived. And so in doing this, and in disobeying, and so here's Eve, she's deceived by the serpent. She ate first and then gave to her husband. I think that's important to see. See, he was formed first, then she was made. Now she ate first and he followed, you see. And so what she did, she not only disobeyed God's command not to eat either the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but she also assumed headship, the headship that God had given to Adam in his creative order. And here's Adam in full knowledge of the way God had established his creative order. He subordinated himself to her. And then he ate the fruit. And so what they did is they turned things around completely from what the way God intended it to be. Yes?
1 Corinthians 11:9-11 is exactly what he's talking about, too.
Okay. All right. We don't have time to look at that because I only got 5 minutes, so we'll look at that later. And so really what we find here is they both violated the creative order. And here's the lesson we need to learn from that. Disaster comes when God's order is not followed. Whether it be in the home, whether it be in human government, whether it be in the Lord's churches. When God's order is not followed, and here in the case of His churches, it's to the detriment of His work, and it's always against His will. It's never God's will for His order to be violated. And so finally, let's note in this last verse that the woman's submission will be evidenced, thirdly, by her recognition of God's role for her as a woman. Verse 15. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Now this is a difficult verse in the New Testament to interpret. Therefore, there's probably at least four, maybe more, views that have come up on this verse. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because our pastor's already told us what's the right view here. And the right view is that this saved refers to spiritual salvation through the ultimate birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a reference back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But here's what I do want to point out. Or in other words, this is the summation. Eve is she, that's the singular pronoun. The grace of God was bestowed upon her even after her sin. And the grace of God was bestowed upon her, and she was allowed to be the instrumentality, if you will, as a female, through which salvation would ultimately come, her seed, the Messiah, Genesis 3:15. And this opened the way for all females, males included, of course, but the point here in the context is female, to be saved as well. If, there's a conditional clause there, if they exercise faith in her seed, the Messiah, for their salvation. But I want to point this out. In the context of this passage, which focuses on submission, I think that we must not miss this. The focus is on the submissive role women are to take in the public corporate worship of the Lord's churches. Notice that Paul points out that Eve sinned by abandoning her role of being in submission to God's order and taking on the role of headship over the man. Okay? But by fulfilling her role after she had sinned, as difficult as it would be, in fact, after Genesis 3:15, which is a seed promise, is verse 16, which says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And that's a whole study in itself. But even after her sin, but if she'll fulfill that role after her sin, she would give birth to the Messiah, and thereby she, Eve, which of course was fulfilled in Mary later on, she became the ultimate woman who bore the seed, the promised seed, the Messiah. She would bring salvation into the world. And then there's this transition from Eve, she, singular pronoun, to they, women in general. And I believe that the passage serves to show women the importance of their role in God's order and carrying it out in a submissive way. That's the whole thing I wanted to say here at the end. By Eve fulfilling her role, as difficult as it was going to be after her sin, she opened the way of salvation up, and God would have women to see the important role they play in God's order, and they need to carry it out in a submissive way. In fact, here's what Mary said. She's the one who ultimately fulfilled that seed promise of bringing Messiah. When Gabriel, sent from God, said this, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here's what Mary said. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now that's what females need to say to this passage in the Word of God. Be it unto me according to thy word. And I believe, to sum it all up here, the thrust of this passage teaches that females will find their greatest satisfaction in life, their greatest meaning in life, and ultimately reward in eternity, not by seeking the male role, position of authority, but by fulfilling God's design for her as a saved female. By the way, salvation takes submission.
Mm-hmm.
As a saved female, and then a saved wife, a saved mother, with all faith, charity, and holiness, and sobriety. And I'd say this too. What's the context here? All that is within the context of the body of Christ, the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, which takes submission too. For a person after they're saved to submit to baptism and become a member of one of the Lord's churches and to live out their Christian lives in submission in this institution that God has established. And so submission definitely is not a popular word today, not a popular concept. Some have called Paul a crusty old bachelor and a woman hater because of this passage. But we know that God is the one who inspired him to write this, Holy Spirit. That's what God says. And he's given this instruction, and if we want to experience God's fullest blessing, then we need to follow his order. And if we will do that, it will promote harmony. If we don't, then there's going to be disunity and disharmony in the Lord's church. But if we'll follow this instruction, we'll have harmony, and it will bring God's blessing upon Bible Baptist Church. And that's what we want. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and Lord, very instructive. First part deals with prayer and has to do in particular with the men and the public worship of the church in that aspect of prayer. And then the last part has to do with ladies. And so we thank you for that. Help us to take it to heart, learn from it, and practice it in our lives. Bless Pastor Strauss as he preaches in the upcoming service and our afternoon service. Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Give it all in.
Thank you, hard work.
Sure. Okay. 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 Ok